Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. As we continue in our pilgrimage through this book, the Lord is getting more stronger in His language to these professing, believing Pharisees in an attempt not so much to get them upset, although they are going to get upset, but in an attempt to reach them lest they die in their sin. I want to preach this morning to you on the true freedom that comes by the Son of God. We're going to begin reading in verse 30 just to get the background of this, but our text is from verses 33 through verse 36 in John chapter 8. John 8, verse 30. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Notice the parallel there in verse 36, the last two words to the last two words in verse 31. You have disciples in what? Indeed. Well, who would they be? Verse 36, they are people who are free indeed. The Pharisees have been attempting to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to judgment and ultimately unto death. The Lord did not go up to this feast right at the beginning of this feast, but He went up, as it were, later, sometime during the midst of that week, probably, if not in the direct middle of the week, shortly before that midst of that festival. And from that time that He arrived, the Pharisees were attempting some way to catch Him in His speech, to do something in order to bring legal religious charges against Him for the reason of putting Him to death. And so, early in the morning, chapter 8 and verse 2, Jesus goes to that temple courtyard. He enters into that courtyard. The people were all there. They were perhaps anticipating His arrival at that time, and He sits down and He begins to teach them. In the middle of His message, in the middle of His teaching, He is interrupted by the scribes and Pharisees casting forth into His midst a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. The Lord's response to their attempt to tempt Him was silence. But yet they pressed Him, and so He comes up and He says, "All right, we're not going to talk about the legality of the law, but we are going to talk about who's qualified to cast the stone. He that is without sin among you, let him cast that stone." And every one of them, as their conscience began to work with them, went out one by one. And ultimately, in that inner circle, Jesus was left alone with that woman. He does not dismiss her sin as insignificant, but He does bear her sin and does say unto her, "Go and do what? Sin no more." He is going to be the sin bearer of the world. The Lord begins to state in verse 12 that He's the light of the world, and people who are following Him shall not walk in darkness, but shall possess that radiant light of life. And the Pharisees, hearing that, seized on that and said, "You're bearing witness of yourself," referring back to John chapter 5, "so therefore your witness is not true." And the Lord goes in to describe to them that what He's communicating to them cannot be verified by any other man, because they are from where? They're from heaven. "And no man has ascended up into heaven but the Son of God, which has come down from heaven. He has seen these things, and only He can testify to us those things that are there and those things that He has heard from His Father." Now, there was a group of Jews who did in their heart, evidently, or make some kind of outward observance of believing on Him. In verse 30, "As He spake these words, many of that multitude believed on Him." We saw last Lord's Day that believing was insufficient, that it was deficient in its character. It was not a saving faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is not going to commit Himself to that type of believing, but He is going to exhort them to stay in the light of His words. And so, in an effort to draw them to the Father, He states to them in verse 31, He says to those Jews which believed on Him, "All right, you've moved forward a little bit, but if you would continue in My Word, if you would abide in My Word, if you would believe what I'm communicating to you and act in faith on those words, if you would continue in My Word, then and at that moment you would become truly a genuine or a disciple indeed. And you would know the truth, and the truth would what? It would set you free." Now, immediately, there is a reaction to His Word. Isn't it interesting that the Lord exhorts them to continue in His Word, and the very next thing He says, they react to it in unbelief? And folks, all that the Lord is doing, and again I said this, He is seeking to draw them to Himself. Go back to John chapter 6 and let's recover that truth again. In John 6 verse 43, "When those Jews were murmuring in unbelief and astonishment about what He was saying," He says in verse 43, "He answered and said, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can, no man has the ability to come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me do what? Draw him. And I will raise up that person at the last day.'" All right, well, how does the Lord draw? Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of" who? Taught of God. And the Lord is seeking to draw these people to Him, to bring them to that point where truly they would be freed from their sin. And so God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is attempting to teach them. And if they would only hear, and if they would only learn those truths, if they would only believe them, then they would be set free. But immediately, as we go back to John chapter 8, immediately they object. Now note the flow again. He says to those Jews which are believing on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed." All right, now here's something you need to continue in. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, folks, what is He telling them indirectly? He is telling them two things. First of all, He is telling them that they are in bondage because they need to be made what? Free. And then secondly, He is telling them that they don't know truth. Because if you would continue my word, then you would know the truth. You don't now. And that truth would make you free. Now, folks, how do religious people respond if you would make that kind of bold statement to them? Well, at minimum, they would have objections. And so, in verse 33, the Lord is going to hear the objections to His Word. And in verses 34 through 36, the Word incarnate is going to answer those objections. Now let's look at what those objections are. Verse 33. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" The first objection that they have to continuing in Jesus' Word is that they were Abraham's what? They were Abraham's seed. In other words, they were relying on their religious heritage, their lineage, their privilege, because they were the children of Abraham, and they were relying upon those generalized promises to that particular group of people. Now let me show you that. Take your Bibles and go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We're going to turn to several passages of Scripture this morning so that we can just kind of get a survey and bring all this right back here into the text so that we can understand the fullness of what He's saying. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1... "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan." What were they doing? Confessing their what? Their sins. But look at verse 7. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and thank not to say within yourselves." What were they thinking? We have Abraham to our what? We have Abraham to our father. John preaching there, and perhaps he's there in the River Jordan, and people are coming and they're confessing their sins and trust in a future Messiah. They're there being baptized. Here come these religious leaders, and he turns to them and he says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because your motive for coming is not right. You're not coming confessing your sins. There is no change of your life or your lifestyle. You're coming because in your heart of hearts, you're believing that you're saved because you're what? You're Abraham's seed." In Galatians chapter 3, turn over to the Epistle of Galatians. Again, this idea is brought up. Galatians 3, verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's what? Seed and heirs according to the promise." Folks, when it comes to salvation, what he's saying there in that verse isn't that there is no distinction between male and female. You know as well as I know there is. But when it comes to salvation, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a male or a female, regardless of your social standing, whether you're bond or free, with salvation, we're all on the same ground. We all need to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews did not believe that. And as we turn to Romans chapter 9, we will see those privileges that the Lord had given unto them that they were trusting in. Romans chapter 9. Paul has great heaviness in his heart and sorrow because of his kinsmen that are according to the flesh. In other words, the Jewish people. And he states it very definitively, verse 4, who are Israelites. Now note their privilege, brethren, to whom pertaineth the adoption. It is to the Israelites the adoption of God pertains. The glory of God pertains. The covenants that God gave pertains. The giving of the law, the service of God, the promises and the words of God. It is the Israelites who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It is that nation and of that people who have been given all those privileges. Does that make them saved? Those Jews in Jesus' day thought they were saved because of that. But note in Romans chapter 9, as the Lord gives the explanation concerning this, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Now here's the truth. For they are not all Israel which are of what? Folks, the Jews today, I'm going to be very bold in our modern society, but the Jews today are not the children of God. Do we understand that? We speak of them as the children of God. We speak of them because of the privileges that have been given to them. But folks, that nation and those people and the fact that they're Jewish does not make them a child of God. What makes them or anyone a child of God? Well, he's going to tell you. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of who? Folks, not because they're the seed of Abraham, not because they are Jewish in the flesh, not because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but folks, do we realize this? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. What does that mean? Verse 8, he's going to tell you what that means. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not what? They're not the children of God. All right? But who are the children of God? Verse 8, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise, that at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And it works this way, folks. What he's saying here is this. Fleshly lineage and heritage and privilege and identification and the fact that those people had a Bible with promises in them, those were great things. And those privileges themselves were a great blessing given to them by God, but the possession of those things did not make them a child of God. What makes a Jew, what makes a Gentile, what makes anyone a child of God? It is this, folks, the Word of God, the Word of promise births something in a person. Isn't that what happened to Sarah? Didn't God come down to Sarah and say, Sarah, you're going to have what? You're going to have a child. Did God say it? Was there a child? Yeah, in other words, folks, the Word of promise births something. Folks, do you know how people get regenerated today? By the living, you finish it, the living Word of what? Of God. And here's what happened, folks. Here we are. We're in a congregation like this. You may be sitting there lost. You may be sitting there hardened. You may be sitting there and you're thinking about something else. But then the Holy Spirit arrests you with the Word of God, and that Word comes into your mind, and you begin to ponder that, and the Holy Spirit grants you that illumination, and it seizes your heart, and then you believe it, and it births something in you. We call that regeneration. And brethren, it is those people of God, people who are born by a Word. Turn to Romans chapter 2. It is people who are birthed by the Word, by the promise of God. These are the children of God, not merely because they are descendants of Abraham, like the Pharisees were arguing with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, again, very explicitly, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one" where? "Inwardly, and the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, so that the praise is not of men but of" who? "But of God." Folks, in order to become a child of God, whether you're Jew, Greek, Gentile, whatever, back hills of Africa, it's the same thing. The Word of God must be preached. It must generate faith in that person. That person must believe in those words, and then they're set free by the Word of God, by His Word. Now, folks, as we turn back to John 8, I want to ask you this question. Do people today talk that way? In other words, the Lord told these people, "Look, you shall know the truth, and the truth, the Word, shall make you free." And their first objection is, "We be" what? "Abraham's seed." Do people talk that way today? We're out from Faith Memorial Baptist Church, and out talking to people about the Lord, like to give you some literature. "I'm Catholic." Folks, is there any difference in that statement and in what they said? And every time someone says that to me, in my heart, seriously, in my heart, I say, "So what? So? I've talked to Jewish people and knocked on their door, and the first thing out of their mouth is, 'I'm a what? I'm a Jew.' And every time I say to myself, 'So?' But they are holding on to, folks, they are holding on to a label. They are holding on to a denomination. They are holding on to an ethnic situation. I'm a Jew. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Mormon. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Methodist. My mother was a Presbyterian. My great-granddad was a Presbyterian. I'm going to die a Presbyterian." So what? There are Presbyterians and Jews and Catholics and Baptists that are in hell today because they were trusting that label and that heritage and not Christ. Folks, you are not a child of God because of something physical, because of Abraham's physical children, or because you have a denominational affiliation, or because you're a member of our church, or because you're of a certain ethnicity. All of that is nothing. Your religious privilege in and of itself does not guarantee your salvation. Being raised in a church, knowing Bible verses, having knowledge of certain fundamental doctrines, being exposed to gospel biblical preaching, all of that in and of itself, although you must needs be in that kind of sphere of influence, in and of itself means nothing. You must believe those words and be set what? Be set free. Priding ourselves because we're a part of a fundamental Orthodox movement means nothing. That's exactly what they were doing. We're a Jew. We're Abraham's seed. You're not going to believe this. you're not going to believe this. I have literally talked to people about their salvation. This is what they told me. Immediately out of their mouth they say, I'm saved, I went to Bob Jones University. And my first response is, so what? Right? It doesn't matter what university you went to. You could go down to University of Virginia. You could go to Bob Jones University. You can go to Howells Anderson, Tennessee Temple, Pensacola. Let's just go to the whole gamut. You can go to all those schools. You can wear their label, march to their drumbeat, affiliate and identify yourself with them. But folks, all of that in and of itself means what? Nothing when it comes to our salvation. And if you don't think that people trust those things, then you have not read your Bible slowly and meditatively enough. It is all throughout the Gospels that people love to trust those things. And folks, the thing you're trusting in usually is the thing that first comes out of your mouth. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is Lord, that God the Father has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I knock on a door, I introduce myself, I tell them I'm there talking about Jesus. Their first word, I was baptized. What are they trusting? Baptism. I'm a Jew. What are they trusting? Their Jewishness. I'm a Baptist. What are they trusting? Being a Baptist. The first thing out of their mouth, generally speaking, is the thing that they're trusting. I talk to people, I'll come to that opening, and they give me this long list of works that they do. What are they trusting? Their works. And then after I do that, I say, now works don't save you. And always they say this, I know that, Pastor. See, they know the creed, right? But they have not appropriated those words in their heart and in their life. And folks, the Scripture indicates that even though those Israelites that were in Egypt, who saw those plagues, who saw God move, saw God part that Red Sea, provide the manna in the wilderness, the Scripture indicates that a good portion of those Israelites were unbelieving people. That they were not believing God for their own deliverance from their sin. What matters is that internal rebirth by the grace of Jesus Christ, the life of God in the soul of man, the continuance in His Word, and the deliverance from sin. And immediately when Jesus brought that up, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First objection, my heritage, my label, my ethnic, my background. Second objection. The second objection was that they had never, ever been in slavery. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed and were never at any time in bondage. The word there is the word in slavery. We were never at any time enslaved to any what? To any man. So how can you say, Jesus, that we need to be made free? And folks, I have found that these two objections are the ones that I deal with the most often with religious people. They trust their label, and secondly, they just refuse to believe that they are in bondage to their sin. They believe that they're in control of their life. They believe that they're moral people. They believe that they're better than someone else. I remember asking someone if they were saved. The person patted me on the shoulder and said, "Don't worry, preacher, I'm okay. If you make that statement to me, I'm worrying about you." I serve God in my own way. How can you say that I'm in slavery? Now, folks, let me ask you this question, because I cannot take for granted that everyone here this morning is born again. Do you believe, please listen, do you believe that there is any good in you in the sight of God? Now think about that. Because, folks, probably what you think is good in you is what you're trusting. Now, let me show you some passages on what the Lord says about us. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 15. Job, chapter 15. And I'm going to read, I'm not going to really preach these words, I just want you to let these words sink down in your soul. Job 15, verse 14. Eliphaz, in speaking to Job, states, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? Behold, he, that is the Lord, puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is" who? Man. All right? What does man do? He drinks what? He drinks iniquity like you and I drink what? Now, folks, that is a statement of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you quench your own self as a lost person, that you believe that you quench yourself many times, you just drink iniquity like a water? You thirst for it. You desire it. You love it. You roll it around. You go in the deep closets of the recesses of your mind. You turn out the lights where nobody's looking. You've got that book. You've got that literature. You're on that internet. You've got that alcoholic drink. You've just got it all there. Nobody knows. It's right there. But you've been waiting all day to drink that iniquity just like water. Or Psalm 58, verse 1, where it says, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Do you believe that you begin sinning the day you exited the womb? Every parent knows their baby, if they have any smarts about them, every parent knows their baby is ungodly. Very, very soon. The baby screams in pain when he wants you there. He just lied to you. He cries like he's hungry when all he wants you to do is pick him up and hold him. He just lied to you. You say, "That dear, sweet little baby doesn't know what he's doing." Really? Then why does he stop when he gets what he wants? And folks, we drink iniquity like water. We go astray from God the moment that we are born. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says that all of our righteousness, every work that we can do, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The Bible says that when God looks down at our thoughts, He says they're vain, they're empty, they're worthless, they're junk. Our thinking is worthless before God. Our deeds are filthy before Him. We drink iniquity internally like water. We go astray from the womb speaking lies. And we love it that way. And Jeremiah would speak this way, that the heart is deceitfully wicked and above all things. And who can know it? You can't even know your own heart and know the depths of your own sinfulness and know the depths of your ill motives. Even when you do good, your motive is evil. And the Scripture would put it this way as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, back into our New Testament. He's speaking in past tense, but I'm going to make it in present tense when he's talking about lost people. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. How does a lost person who's in bondage to his sin live? He lives according to the course of this world. He listens to the spirit of the prince, the power of the air. He is a child of disobedience. He lives his life fulfilling the lust of his flesh, the desires of his mind, the desires of his flesh, and by nature the wrath of God is upon him. Are we in bondage? Ephesians chapter 4, Scripture gives further description. People outside of Christ, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." All right, here's how lost people walk, folks. They walk in the vanity of their what? Their mind. They have their understanding, their reasoning processes are darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through the what that is in them. They're ignorant because of the blindness, the callousness, the hardening of their heart. Verse 19, they are past feeling. That word means they're numb. And they have been given over, they give themselves over unto all sensuality and moral unrestraint to lasciviousness. Their desire is to work all uncleanness with greediness and covetousness. And folks, it doesn't matter to what degree you do it, you're still bound in sin. You're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, where Paul just compounds over and over and over. And folks, if you think that what I'm preaching you this morning is so simplistic, I want to tell you that the majority of people I run into are astonished when I give them verses like this. Romans 3, verse 9. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are how many under sin? All. And this is just like it's written. Now note the allness of the passage. How many people are righteous? None. Do you believe that? There is a self-righteousness that is filthy, but they have no one, none that are righteous. And the Holy Spirit has to repeat it. It is almost shocking. There is none righteous. You don't believe that? No, not what? Not one. Do you believe that? Look at the next verse. How many people understand God? Help me out, folks. Read it. Do you believe that? None. How many folks are seeking after God? Verse 11. None. You say, well, I got a good friend of mine, and they're seeking after God. Now, I realize they're Mormon, but they're seeking after the Lord. Folks, they're not seeking after the Lord. They're hiding from the Lord under the guise of their own religion. There is nobody that is seeking after the Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. Verse 12, how many are out of the way? All. How many become unprofitable in the sight of God? All. How many people do good? None. No, not one. Do you believe that? Do you believe that about yourself? I've run across professing people in fundamental churches who, after they got saved, they told me this statement. They said, "Pastor, I always knew I did bad things, but really in my heart I thought I was a pretty good person." Are you in that boat? You're not a good person. You say, "You're not helping my self-esteem." I hope it gets crushed so that you'll go to Christ, who is your self-esteem. What Jesus is talking about here and to what they objected to is a liberation from the whole way of the world with the concentration on the things that are here and now. He's talking about a liberation that brings us near to God so that our concerns are with Him and the doing of His will, that we're no longer caught up in the course of this world and the alienation from God and walking in the darkness of sin and evil or concentrating on the things of this world. The liberation that He's talking about is a freedom from the bondage of sin to the glorious liberty in Christ. He's talking about a fellowship with Him. And these Jews, as they do today, claimed not only their heritage to object to what the Word stated to them, but they said unto Him, "We are already independent. We don't need to be made free." Now the Word incarnate is going to answer those two objections. And this half of the message is a lot shorter. He answers the second objection first. The second objection is that we were never in bondage. We were never enslaved. We were never owned by anybody else. How can you say that we shall be made free? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Folks, how many is whosoever? All of us. All right? Whosoever is committing sin, talking about a practice. Whosoever is committing sin, he is a servant. He is a slave. He is enslaved to that what? To that sin. And folks, there's not a one of us here this morning that is free in and of itself. You are either a slave to righteousness or you are a slave to sin. There's no other choices. I have met people who are enslaved to I have met people who are enslaved to money. I have met people who are enslaved to pleasure. I have met people who are enslaved to excitement. I have met people who are enslaved to drink. I have met people who are enslaved to gluttony. I have met people who are enslaved to sensuality. I have met people who are enslaved to popularity. I have met people who are enslaved to gambling. I have met people who are enslaved to TV. I have met people who are enslaved to the internet. And you can go on and on and on and on, and if you bring up that enslavement to them, you know what they're going to say to you? "I can give it up anytime I want to." Then my question to you is this: how come you've never given it up? "I drink a little much, but I can give it up anytime I want to." How come you haven't? Because you're enslaved to it. And folks, the fact that these professing, believing people were out to kill Him, look at verse 37. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. The fact that they were out to kill him proved that they were enslaved to sin. Second, the first objection is then answered. Their first objection was that they are Abraham's seed. Jesus answers it this way, verse 35 and verse 36. And the servant, the slave, abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now let me word it this way. I have in my house three boys. They're my sons. Let's say I hired you to be my servant. And as a hired servant, I own you, and now you're in my house. All right? Are you identified with my house? Yes or no? Yes. You would be part of my household, right? All right? But does that make you a son? Can I cast you out anytime I want to? And folks, what he is saying here is this. Whosoever commits sin, he is enslaved to that sin. And that type of person, though he identifies himself with the household of faith, he will not abide in that house forever. But he will ultimately be cast out because he is not a son. But if the Son, who is forever in that house, if the Son sets you free from your slavery, so that now you're not a slave, but a what? A son, a child of God. You would be free indeed, wouldn't you? And folks, just because you identify yourself with the household of faith, just because you're a member of our church, just because whether it's me as a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or someone, you may have been coming here for years and years and years, none of that. Just because you identify yourself with this group of believing people doesn't make you a believer any more than what I like Corey Ten Boom's father said, any more if you put a mouse in a cookie jar, it doesn't make him a cookie. That's simple, isn't it? People believe that. Folks, what every one of us needs is Jesus Christ to make us free from the bondage, the slavery of our sin. And that dominion to that slavery breaks when a person is regenerated from above. When the word of promise bursts, that person believes those words. He is saved by God's grace, and his life is changed. And he's free. So, Pastor, I thought you said he was enslaved. There's no greater freedom than slavery to Christ. If the Son, therefore, makes you free, you are free indeed. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, baptized, by immersion, sprinkled. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're white, black, yellow, purple, whatever. None of that means anything at the foot of the cross. Our country is so upset, rightfully so, about the slavery of our history, of our nation. We enslaved a certain ethnic group. But the greatest slavery that our nation has, and it does not see, is bondage to sin. And the wages of sin is eternal death. Have you been made free? Have you been delivered? That's what saved means. Have you been saved? If the Son of God has set you free, you're free, my brother. Let's stand.